being has been born sinful. So every human being is inherently evil, and we just naturally rebel against God. The whole earth and really all of creation has been corrupted because of this decision to walk away from God. Before you get all mad at Adam and Eve for doing that, remember that you do the same thing every day. We all walk away from God consistently. And a lot of people don't like this doctrine, like to worm their way out of it these days. But no, it's foundationally true. It's all over the Bible. And if you just take a look at the vast majority of human history, and you're just going to see all sorts of barbaric, very, very evil, horrific things being done. And they were often very, very common. Throughout most of history, extreme, barbaric evil, you'll just see again and again and again. And honestly, if you hung out in our church nursery for 5 minutes, you'd see even a toddler is capable of evil. There's probably a kid in there right now that's stealing somebody else's goldfish snacks, making some other kid cry, and then when they're confronted about it, they'll be like, "It wasn't me." Or like multiple sins in a couple minutes right there. You know, for all we know, there could be like a 7-year-old kid out in the parking lot right now trying to steal your vehicle. Like, you just look around. Actually, one of my favorite YouTube videos is actually about a 7-year-old kid that goes on a joyride in his grandmother's vehicle. I think he hits multiple parked cars, multiple moving cars. And initially, I was going to use him as my intro to the story, but I happened to look him up, and it turns out this was like 20 years ago, I think, but now he's currently in jail as an adult for a no-joke grand theft auto. He just never dealt with this problem. But anyways, if you just look, yeah, sinful nature, it's a big problem for us human beings. We have a natural inclination to do evil. We just find it fun to do bad things. But the problem is that it wreaks havoc on our lives, and it wreaks havoc on the lives of others as well. So this really is the biggest battle that we fight as human beings with our sinful nature. It's that day in and day out rumble in the jungle. It's dealing with this darkness that's within ourselves. However, there is good news here, and that this battle can be won. That's what we're going to be looking at today. So we're going to head over to Romans 7 and Romans 8. There's a lot of scripture actually today. I'll give those who are flipping there in their physical Bibles or digital Bibles a couple seconds here while I do a bit of an introduction to the text. But this is written by Apostle Paul, basically who St. Paul is named after. And he's actually, one of the main teaching topics that he has in all of his letters to the various early churches is often about dealing with this battle with our sinful nature. Now, Paul would know this very well himself. He used to go around murdering Christians. And he would hunt them down, basically, get them, tried in a kangaroo court, essentially. And then next thing you know, they'd be getting executed, and he was happy about it. And so that guy obviously had a radical encounter with Jesus on the Damascus Road, changed his life around. But he would know what happens when you really let your sinful nature lead the way. He knows evil. He's seen it up close and personal. But anyways, he's very open and honest about his personal battles with his sinful self. You just fast forward, even when you become a Christian, you think of how much he'd still be dealing with his past. Often don't realize that all the places that he would travel around, he would be meeting people, family members of people that he's killed. But now he's been radically changed and transformed. Just think every day that he would wake up that these thoughts would bother him of what he used to be like and what he used to do. Then just being a human, he would also have various temptations that would come his way. So he knows what he's talking about here. You're going to see a couple lines here where he's talking about the Old Testament, the law in the Old Testament. It's because he's talking to a kind of a Jewish audience in this section of Scripture. And basically what he's saying is that kind of the Old Testament law, it's not sufficient to deal with sin. Yes, it will guide you in how to live your life, but it won't deal with the root problem. And so this is why he's talking about why we need Jesus to come. So anyways, here we go to Romans 7, 14 to 25 is where we will start. So he says, So the trouble is not with the law, for it is spiritual and good. The problem is with me, for I am all too human, a slave to sin. I don't really understand myself, for I want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate. But if I know what I am doing is wrong, this shows that I agree that the law is good. So I am not the one doing wrong. It is the sin living in me that does it. And I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. I want to do what is right, but I can't. I want to do what is good, but I don't. I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway. But if I do what I don't want to do, I'm not really the one doing wrong. It is the sin living in me that does it. I've discovered this principle of life, that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. I love God's law with all my heart. But there is another power within me that is at war with my mind. This power makes me a slave to the sin that is still within me. Oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? Thank God the answer is in Jesus Christ our Lord. So you see how it is. In my mind, I really want to obey God's laws, but because of my sinful nature, I am a slave to sin. So in this section here, he's kind of introducing and talking about that struggle that all of us can relate to. If you just go through some of his lines there, I want to do what's right, but I can't. I don't want to do what's evil, but I do it anyways. That's human nature 101. Deep down, we know what's right and wrong, and Scripture would say that God put his law down on all of us, all of our hearts. Everybody deep down does know what is right and what is wrong. That's why we have a conscience inside of us that's guiding us and convicting us when we do the wrong thing. But again, without Jesus, we are powerless in that battle. We just can't help ourselves. We're just going to go and do bad things. So my first point here is that the struggle is real. Something we just need to all admit. Every human being struggles with our sinful nature. There's no human being that's ever lived that has had zero problem with that. The only one that's lived a perfect life is Jesus. Everybody else has struggled badly with their sinful nature. Think of it like this. You know, the greatest, you know, Christian to ever live, the greatest regular human being, this would be like Apostle Paul, planted so many churches, and even though he was, you know, tortured and shipwrecked and all sorts of crazy stuff, went all over the place. Probably the most impactful regular human being to ever live. Here he is admitting, I struggle every day. I still mess up. I still fall into sin. So first things first here, if you're in a battle with sin, if you're in a battle with lies, with deceit, with anxiety, with anguish, with despair, those are all kind of flowing out of a sinful nature in a way. Listen, you're in some pretty good company if you're struggling. But just because you struggle, it doesn't mean you're a terrible person. It doesn't mean, you know, that you're just the worst of all Christians. It doesn't mean that you're weak in the faith. Struggling with sin simply means you're human. So if any of you were wondering if you were an alien or not, this is the test. No. But yeah, there's not a human being in here that has not struggled with sin and doesn't continue to struggle with sin. If you happen to think, not me, I know, I've made it, you know, I don't deal with sin. Sorry to break it to you, but you're delusional. Scripture would say all the time, there's just no way, okay? Mark 10:18 says, only God is good. That's it. Means you're not. He is, you're not. Psalm 53:3 says, we've all turned away from God. All of us are corrupt. No one does good. Note the language there. It's not most people. It's all. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. 1 John 1:18 says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So again, let's just level the playing field here. We all deal with sin. The struggle is real in every single one of us. But again, Paul ends chapter 7 by saying, and he's kind of foreshadowing the next chapter here, saying, who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? Thank God the answer is in Jesus Christ our Lord. In the next chapter, Paul begins to break down what this looks like and how we can have victory with our struggle with sin. So we're going to flip over here to Romans 8. I'm going to read 1 to 14 here. All right, here we go. It says, so now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. And because you belong to him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. The law of Moses was unable to save us because of the weakness of our sinful nature. So God did what the law could not do. He sent his own son in a body like the bodies we sinners have. And in that body, God declared an end to sin's control over us by giving his son as a sacrifice for our sins. He did this so that the just requirement of the law would be fully satisfied for us who no longer follow our sinful nature, but instead follow the Spirit. Those who are dominated by their sinful nature think about sinful things, but those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit think about the things that please the Spirit. So letting your sinful nature control your mind leads to death, but letting the Spirit control your mind leads to life and peace. The sinful nature is always hostile to God. It never did obey God's laws, and it never will. That's why those who are still under the control of their sinful nature can never please God. But you are not controlled by your sinful nature. You are controlled by the Spirit if you have the Spirit of God living in you. And remember that those who do not have the Spirit of Christ living in them do not belong to him at all. And Christ lives within you, so even though your body will die because of sin, the Spirit gives you life because you have been made right with God. The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. And just as God raised Christ Jesus from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies by the same Spirit living within you. Therefore, dear brothers and sisters, you have no obligation to do what your sinful nature urges you to do. For if you live by its dictates, you will die. But if through the power of the Spirit you put to death the deeds of your sinful nature, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. If you ever read through Romans, it is like packed with very dense, important theology. It's sometimes a bit of a hard read, so you have to go slow with it. But kind of like the core of our belief system as Christians is right in there. But so there's a lot of great stuff in that that passage there. But kind of what I want to highlight here in my second point is that this the battle can be won. You know, the struggle can be won. We can stand victorious over sin. You know, Paul opens Romans 8 by saying, you know, there's no condemnation when you belong to Christ Jesus. See, God doesn't just, you know, stand by and shake his head in disgust at us as we struggle. He doesn't act like our fate is sealed. No, he stepped in to save us. You know, the gospel is that God stepped out of heaven and he came to earth to live as a human being, Jesus. He then proceeded to live a perfect life, never once falling into sin. Knowing that the penalty of sin is death, Jesus never sinned, and so he didn't have to pay this penalty. However, he loves us so much that he decided that he would pay the penalty in our place. So he died the death that we should have died. But then he rose from the grave, showing his power over sin and death. And then he invited us to receive this amazing gift, this amazing switcheroo of sorts, where he says, I want to take your sin and your unrighteousness, and I want to give you my perfection and my righteousness in exchange. This is the amazing gift of salvation. Even though we don't deserve it and we've never earned it, we can be seen as perfect and holy before God and completely sinless. Not because of, again, our own doing, our own acts, only because of what Jesus accomplished on the cross. You know, when we're cleansed of all of our unrighteousness and all of our sin and all of our evil, and we're given access to heaven, and this is going to be a place of utter perfection where sin will never bother us ever again. And that is the gospel. That is the good news of Jesus. But it's not all of the gospel. The good news isn't that we just get to live in heaven, you know, forever free of sin. Part of the gospel is that we can also walk in freedom here on this earth. Right here, right now, we can have tastes of heaven in our life. We can conquer sin right here, right now. Very important part of the gospel is that once we've become Christians, God has put his Spirit inside of us. So think of it like this. The greatest battle you'll ever have to fight is the battle within. But now you've got a superpower that has taken up residence and now lives inside of you. So you've been in a perpetual, you know, inner boxing match with your sinful nature. But rather than letting you fight that on your own, God himself has stepped into the ring. And let me tell you, he's the greatest tag team partner that you could ever ask for. See, God is all about your freedom, and he wants to fight for your freedom and win your freedom. Galatians 5:1 says that it was for freedom's sake that Christ set us free. He loves freedom. He wants you to walk in freedom. That's what he's passionate about. And so he himself has stepped into the ring, into that battle with your sinful nature and says, let's go. God wants you to walk in freedom from the sin that has enslaved you. He loves you so much that he does not want you being enslaved to sin. He does not want you to be an instrument of evil. He does not want your life to get all messed up and torn up because of all this evil in your life or in the lives of others as well. He doesn't even want you to die. He wants you to live forever in heaven with him. You know, when Jesus died on the cross and rose again, he didn't just defeat sin. He broke the power of sin. For those that choose to follow him and accept him into their lives, the power of sin is broken. So that means that rather than sin being this irresistible, unconquerable power that drags us into unrighteous lives, now it's become resistible and conquerable and beatable by the power of the Holy Spirit. Romans 8:5-6, I'm just going to read this again. It says, those who are dominated by their sinful nature think about sinful things, but those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit think about things that please the Spirit. So letting your sinful nature control your mind leads to death, but letting the Spirit control your mind leads to life and peace. Note the very specific language here. He says, letting the sinful nature control your mind leads to death. But letting the Spirit control your mind leads to life and peace. See, the language here is showing that we have a part to play in both of these scenarios. As a Christian, we can let our sinful nature run the show. We can let it drag us back into the things that God has set us free from. We can let it cause all sorts of chaos in our lives and the lives of others. Or we can submit to the Spirit of God and watch our lives radically transform and walk in life and joy and peace and happiness and faithfulness. See, sin doesn't just take over our lives unless we let it. And similarly, you know, the Spirit of God, it's not going to completely just take over your life and force you to do all sorts of good things. Again, God does not force himself on anybody. But if you submit to the leading of God, he will lead you in paths of righteousness. Here's another couple verses worth highlighting. In Romans 8:11-12, Paul says this, the Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. Next verse says, therefore, dear brothers and sisters, you have no obligation to do what your sinful nature urges you to do. So if you're a Christian, you can no longer play the card, sorry, my sinful nature made me do it. Couldn't help myself. This sin runs in the family. No, it's just the way it is. I can't beat this. No, it says you have no obligation to do what your sinful nature urges you to do. And why? Go back to the verse before. Because you have the same Spirit of God that raised Jesus from the dead living inside you. There is no greater power than the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead living inside you here. Come on now. God himself is in the wrestling ring of your soul with you. And God doesn't lose, never has, never will. And when he's fighting your battles, you're not going to be losing to sin. When you're submitted to him, sin will lose its hold over your life. See, Jesus has already conquered sin and the grave. He's shown that he can do it. And he's also broken the power of sin over your life. You're in some very, very, very capable hands. So never allow yourself to get into a fatalistic, woe is me, I can't do this, I'm stuck with this pain, this hurt, this shame, this trauma, this sin, this problem. Nuh-uh. You have the same power that raised Christ from the grave living in you. You're under no obligation to follow that sinful nature within you. If you keep reading Romans 8 further than we did, you're going to come across one of the most famous verses in Scripture, and one I highly recommend memorizing. This would be Romans 8:37. I'll read it in two different versions so it really sticks in your head. It says, no, despite all of these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. That's the NLT. ESV says, no, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Overwhelming victory, more than conquerors. Again, you don't just win, you overwhelmingly win. You don't just conquer, you are more than a conqueror. That is the language that Christians need to think with and see things through with. I'm not just here to eke out and just barely beat my sin and my shame and all this kind of stuff. No, I'm here to win an overwhelming victory. I'm here to be more than a conqueror. You know, thirdly, I want to kind of discuss what this this winning this struggle kind of looks like. So a third is kind of how to deal, how to hit back, basically, how to have a knockout blow towards sin in your life. So first thing, yes, God is involved in the process. Always keep that in mind. No, you're not fighting this on your own power. And one of the first things that God will do with the Holy Spirit living inside you is he'll convict you. He'll let you know if you're walking on the wrong path. Every person in here can testify to the fact when the Holy Spirit within them has convicted them and said, hey, don't do that. Back up, turn around, go the other way. It's the Holy Spirit's one of his main jobs within us is to lead us in righteousness, to lead us into repentance. Repentance is a word that means to turn around from what we've been doing. Sometimes he lets us know some things need to change in order for us to become more like Jesus. That's the whole premise of Christianity. We must become more like Jesus. Jesus walked completely free of sin, by the way, and he conquered death and the grave. So that's what God's desire for your life to be is too, to walk free of sin. Sometimes, you know, this conviction, it feels like this still small voice inside. It's like you're kind of like your conscience, but it's dialed up even more. Other times when you're reading through scripture, which is infused with the very Spirit of God, something will just jump out at you and it'll just like pierce your heart and you'll just be like, whoa, okay, God, you're speaking to me. Sometimes it'll be during a sermon or during worship time. Even you'll just be walking around, all of a sudden, boom, the Holy Spirit will show up and begin to minister to you and guide you in paths of righteousness. Romans 8, further again, down past where we didn't read, but it says in Romans 8, 26 to 27, it says that the Spirit actually even prays on your behalf. So it wages spiritual warfare on your behalf without you even knowing. There's a supernatural aid that's going on far beyond our comprehension. But again, with all of that said, we do have a part to play. That's always the case with God. Again, he doesn't want robots. He wants to be in a relationship with us. He doesn't force himself on us. He wants to be in a partnership relationship with us. So we always have a part to play. So there's various ways that, you know, we can do our part in dealing with sin in our life. And some of those look like growing in your identity and worth in Christ. One of the reasons we do bad things is because we don't know who we are. One of the reasons we fall into sin and or shame or disillusionment and believe lies, don't know who we are. Another reason we don't treat ourselves or others the way that we should is because we don't know our worth and we don't know their worth. So there's one of the greatest ways to deal with sin in our life is to really study who you are in Christ and who other people are and the value of your life and the value of others' lives as well. Another thing would just be having believers keep you, fellow believers keep you accountable. This is why we're in community. You can't walk all by yourself in this life. If you just look how predators operate, it's always they go after the one that's all by themselves. Got to stay in the herd, so to speak. When you're in community, when you have people that are looking out for you, they're going to help guard you and guard your heart from sin, and they're going to help keep you accountable and even speak into your life and say, hey, don't go down that road. But what I want to highlight today is what's right in the specific text that we've been looking at today, right in Romans 8. Again, we're going to go back to Romans 8, 5, and 6. It says, those who are dominated by the sinful nature think about sinful things, but those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit think about things that please the Spirit. So letting your sinful nature control your mind leads to death, but letting the Holy Spirit control your mind leads to life and peace. So Paul is keying in on the fact again and again and again, where a big battleground is right in your mind, right in your thoughts and your feelings. Again, what's often referred to as our heart, the core of our being. Paul did not pioneer this teaching that say that this is where the battle is going to be. This is where you need to learn how to fight. Jesus himself taught on this in Matthew 5:27-28 here. It says, you have heard that it was said you should not commit adultery, but I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with a lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Jesus is teaching long before you even get down the road of an adulterous relationship, deal with it right in your heart, right in your head, right in your mind. As soon as the thoughts and the feelings come out, deal with it right then, because that's sin, and you need to learn to deal with it right then and there. Again, this concept's all over the Bible. Another famous verse here, Proverbs 4:23, it says, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Isaiah 26:3 says, you will keep in perfect peace all who trust in you, all whose thoughts are fixed on you. That's a key to life right there. Are your thoughts fixed on God? James 1, 14 to 15 says, temptation comes from our own desires, which entices us and drag us away. These desires give birth to sinful actions. And when sin is allowed to grow, it gives birth to death. So there's a very key thing here. You'll have temptation, but it'll start with a thought. It'll start with a feeling. It'll start with a desire. And as that begins to grow, all of a sudden, sin will begin to develop. You'll start to do things that you shouldn't be doing. And the more it grows, the more it's going to bring death to your life. So the easiest place to deal with it is right at the beginning, with that first thought, that first feeling. We got to watch what is in our heart before it turns into sinful action and sinful behavior. It's very, very important to watch our thoughts, our feelings, the longings of our hearts. And it's much, much better to deal with this problem of sin right at that level than it is to deal with the problem when it's a full-blown behavior, when you've caused all sorts of carnage, when all sorts of hurt and pain has been caused in your life and the lives of others. But even if that has happened, even if you have developed a behavior towards sin and unrighteousness and you've got a problem in your life, how you can deal with it is you cut it off at the root. You go right back to your heart and go to the longings and the thoughts and the feelings that you're having and going in and dealing with it right there. And when you begin to chop through all the roots, all of a sudden the trunk dies, the branches die, the leaves die, and all of a sudden the problem can be dealt with. So the premise is still the same. Wherever you are on the journey, gotta go to the root of the issue. Go to your thoughts, your feelings, your longings, right down into your heart, your mind. Thing is, we need to learn how to counter these false thoughts, these lies, these inclinations towards sin. Right in that very early battle zone, if you can learn to counter them the second that they show up, you'll experience tremendous change in your life. Whenever you see feelings like worry, despair, anxiety, anguish, worthlessness, you need to counter them as soon as they pop into your head. Otherwise, they're just going to grow, and then eventually they're going to be used as a foothold for the devil to lead you in a path you shouldn't go down. Same thing with thoughts of lust and comparison and greed and vengeance and deceit and the like. Again, counter them the second that they show up. The second they come on your radar, you say, no, 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 this isn't true, and stand against them. Now, how you counter them is with Scripture. The Bible is referred to as a sword of the Bible is referred to as the sword of the Spirit. A sword is something you need to be swinging. The Bible is a weapon of warfare against sin. And so you need to learn how to defend yourself and how to go on offense as well and begin to cut down all of these lies, all of these temptations that are coming your way. You know, when you're filled with worry and despair, you've got to hit that with, no, 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 God has promised to never leave me or forsake me. Jesus says that he is with me always. Or again, remind yourself, I have the same Spirit that conquered the grave living inside of me. I don't need to despair. I don't need to be filled with worry. One of my favorites is 2 Timothy 1:7 says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and self-control. So again, when those thoughts are in your head, you counter them with, no, 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 God has not given me a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power and love and self-control. Thank you very much. You have to think of yourself that you are overqualified for the situation that you're facing. You have the Spirit of God that raised Christ from the grave living inside you. If you think sin's a problem, just remember that the Spirit of God is a much bigger problem for sin. It's not you that should be intimidated. It's sin and the devil. You're on the winning side. And again, God only wins overwhelming victories. He wants us to be more than a conqueror. He doesn't just squeak by. He's never known defeat. When it comes to actual sin in your life, again, when we have these sinful thoughts show up, we need to counter them right away. And we need to begin to speak to ourselves about the seriousness of sin. For example, Romans 8:6, we just read, it says, letting your sinful nature control your mind leads to death. Preach that to yourself. Hey, I can't let this keep going on in my brain and in my life because If this goes on, it's just going to bring death to my life. You need to preach that to yourself. Also, Romans 8:12 says, therefore, dear brothers and sisters, you have no obligation to do what your sinful nature urges you to do. Preach that to yourself. I'm under no obligation to follow this. I can stand against it. I don't need to do it. These longings and these thoughts and these cravings within me are asking me to do. Don't need to do it. Another one would be 1 John 1:9. It says, but if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. That needs to be preached to yourself when you're struggling with sin. Hey, I just need to repent. I need to confess what's going on to God, and he will cleanse me, and he will make me whole, and he will deal with this hurt, this pain, everything within me that's leading me towards sin. You got to preach that to yourself. There's some scriptural examples also of how to repent. If you're like, you know, how do you do that? How do you go to God and ask him to deal with your heart? David, in the Bible, he wrote a lot of the Psalms. Here's one in Psalm 51, 10 to 12. It says, create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a loyal spirit within me. Do not banish me from your presence, and don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and make me willing to obey you. Psalm 139, 23 to 24 says, search me, O God. Know my anxious thoughts. Test me and know my... Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you and lead me along the path of everlasting life. We need to be regular repenters. We need to be people that regularly go to God and say, God, point out anything in me that offends you. Point out anything in me that is leading me down this path towards sin. Show me anywhere where my sinful nature is rearing its ugly head. Teach me, God, to deal with this. God, I want to deal with the strongholds in my life, the footholds that the devil has in my life. Would you show me what needs to change? What I need to repent of, what I need to turn away from, and what I need help with. If you're a regular repenter, if you make repentance a regular part of your life, going to God and saying, God, would you help me turn around? God, I don't want to do this stuff anymore. Would you come inside and cleanse my heart? He will. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all wickedness. Doesn't just forgive you. He comes in and deals with the root issue too that's leading you down that path. So you have to ask him into the equation. So in conclusion this morning, and we'll call the worship team kind of back to lead us in another song here. In conclusion, I want to give you just a little challenge to end with. And that's within our battle with sin, within our battle of really all of these things that do not line up to the truth of who God is and what he has said and what he has done. You need to learn scripture to combat all of these things once they enter your heart, once they enter your mind. Otherwise, you're going to let them, it's like letting a burglar into your house and letting them run rampant. You need to have the ability to stop them at the door and say, no entry. Can't come in here, sorry. You're not going to steal my hope, my peace, my joy. Sorry, not coming in here. We need to have that ability and to be able to stand on guard. But if you're biblically illiterate and you do not know how to swing your sword, well, you're also completely defenseless. You have a part to play. You can't have a passive faith where you just kind of sit back and just hope that, you know, showing up to church once in a while is going to deal with all your problems. No, again, God does not force himself on you. He wants you to be a partner in the fight against sin, against unrighteousness. He will do all the heavy lifting, let me tell you. He will do the hard work, but you still have a part to play as well. So I'm going to end in prayer here. And if you're not a Christian today and you're hearing some of this for the first time and you're realizing that there's problems in your life, that there's sin in your life, and you want to deal with it and you want the power to be broken that's over your life, that is leading you into unrighteousness, that is leading you into this destructive lifestyle that's causing problems for you and causing problems for other people, you know what? I would love to introduce you to Jesus. You know, if you just come up here, we'd love to pray with you and introduce you to the one that will take up residence right inside your soul and fight your battles alongside you, and that'll just bring a superpower to the equation. It can help you walk in so much freedom that you might not even recognize yourself.